Take your Bibles tonight. Let's open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. The story is told about a little girl whose dad captained a large ship, and she just pleaded and begged with her dad. She wanted to go with him and wanted to go on one of his trips. And, you know, that's it's not something that you take a little kid on. The captain of the ship's got a lot of responsibilities and tons of responsibilities. And he just kept putting her off and telling her, no, no, no. And, of course, little kids are relentless, aren't they? And she wanted to go with Daddy on one of his trips. So finally, he had a trip, and he thought, it's a small trip, it's short, it should be easy, the weather is perfect. And so he agreed, okay, I'll take you on this one, thinking, you know, what could go wrong? You don't ever ask that question. What could go wrong or what could be worse? Don't ever ask those questions. And so as they start out, it's a beautiful day. As they're out on the water, though, a storm comes up out of no place. And that ship is just rocking all over the water, and people are scared. The sea hands, they're afraid. And the little girl, she finds up in the cabin, she finds this corner, and she just sits down in the cabin. And as it's just turned dark outside, and it's thundering and lightning and all that kind of stuff, one of the crew hands went over to her and tried to comfort her and says, "Are you okay?" And she says, she just brightened right up. She says, "Well, of course I'm okay." He says, "Well, I thought you'd be worried." And she says, "No." She says, "The last time the lightning flashed, I saw my daddy was at the wheel. Everything's going to be fine." You know, it's one of those aw kind of stories. I heard some of you do that. And it is. But, you know, that's exactly what life is. We are going through troublesome times. And I'm not just talking about the pandemic stuff. I'm talking about life as a whole. You've come to church tonight, and you carry your own set of troubles with you to church. Some may be very severe, very intense, very time-sensitive. Others may be something that have just been ongoing and they're nagging. But either way, they're serious troubles. And what we need to do in the midst of the storms and as the lightning flashes, we need to see Abba Father at the wheel. We need to know that our heavenly dad is totally in control. As we begin to wrap up this series of messages, we are going to be looking at three passages of Scripture that highlight troublesome times in a very unique and special way. And tonight we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, where the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Smiling Joe has a book entitled, Your Best Life Now. Let me read the advertising blurb to you. The advertising blurb, and if you will, hear it in the Southern smiling drawl, as he would say this. "To live your best life now, you must start looking at life through the eyes of faith, seeing yourself rising to new levels. See your business taking off. See your marriage restored. See your family prospering. See your dreams come to pass. You must conceive it and believe it is possible if you ever hope to experience it." And everybody smiles. Yeah. When something is said that sounds this contrary to Scripture, need we say any more about the author and the nonsense of the theological persuasion that presents this? I mean, if you start going through what he said, it starts out good. You know, to live your best life now, we must start looking at life through the eyes of faith. Totally agree with that. But does that mean that I am instantaneously going to prosper in all things? Does that mean that life is just going to be, advantageous and all these perks and all these wonderful things? Well, not if you believe the Bible. So I prefer to believe Jesus, not Joe. How about you? So let's find out what the Lord has to say here. And it starts out with a precaution. A precaution is started out with here. Peter tells us three things about these trials. As we look at the precaution, in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Here's the precaution. First of all, we need to be warned that trials are inevitable. Trials are inevitable. There is no escaping them. In fact, let's go to John's Gospel. Keep a marker here. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 16. John chapter 16, look at what Jesus said in verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Jesus told his disciples, he said in verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Is there any ambiguity there? Is there any wiggle room to say, well, maybe not everybody? No, it's a guarantee. It's a promise. They're inevitable. "In this world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all that will live godly will suffer persecution. It's a guarantee. It is a promise. It is inescapable. You know, we are often misled, I think, and maybe unintentionally mislead others because we paint what it means to be a Christian as, oh, you are about to enter the most glorious, wonderful life you've ever experienced. And once you trust Jesus as Savior, why, it's just going to be rainbows and roses and whiskers on kittens. And it's just, oh. You ever hear it presented almost that way? That, oh, it makes it sound like all your troubles will disappear. Birds are going to start singing, the sun's going to start shining, and every morning you're going to wake up to the smell of bacon and pancakes. Oh, that's the Christian life. Wouldn't it be great if it was? Is that what the Bible says it was going to be? No. If you just conceive it and believe it's possible, you'll experience it. Anybody believe that? I just want to know if anybody's really that deluded here tonight. Anybody believe that? It's not scriptural. When the Lord says, "Think it not strange, the trials that are going to try you," they are inevitable. And so, Christian, if you was hoping tonight that becoming a Christian made it so that all the trials of life were just going to disappear out of your life, let me tell you something. When you become a Christian, the trials amp up. They don't get less. They get greater. Because, see, you were in the devil's family before salvation. And you were pulled out of his family. You left his family. You went into the family of God. Remember that Satan was the one that wanted Jesus dead? So guess what? You just joined the bullseye, the target. You just became a part of those that he hates. So yeah, things aren't going to get better. The trials are inevitable. Not only that, but the scripture tells us back here in 1 Peter that the trials are going to be intense. The Bible says they are fiery trials. The word fiery means the burning by which metals are roasted and reduced, drawn from a refiner's fire. To get the impurities out of gold, you have to heat that gold up to 1,943 degrees. Now that's hot. That's hot. That's what it takes to get the impurities out of gold, to get the gold to melt and to get that dross to start floating on the top so that it can be skimmed off. What is it going to take to get the dross out of our lives? It's not going to just take trials. Everybody in life goes through trials. We all have bad days, all right? To get the dross out of our life, it's going to take fiery trials because it's going to take fire to get the dross to rise to the top in our life. Think about Job. You know, you look at your life and you say, oh, woe is me, woe is me. Anybody want to trade places with Job? I mean, we've all gone through stuff, some more severe than others, but would any of us want to trade places with Job and say, he's got it better than I have? We know what happened in Job chapter 1. He loses his possessions, his wealth, his family is just gone. Go to Job chapter 2. You know, a lot of times when we have been with folks at a fire, one of the things that we try to encourage and remind them of, and a lot of times they're telling you the same thing, but you try to reinforce it with them. As I deal with the families, you remind them, everything that's important in life, you've got right here. You've got you know, the mom and dad's here, you've got your kids here with you, everything that's important in life, you've got. Everything that was in that house, yeah, it's tragic, you can replace every bit of that. And what you couldn't replace is not going to end your life. Your life's outside the fire. That's a good place to be, right? And it, yeah, you know, it connects with them because they understand. Okay, Job, he's lost everything. Now, he has lost his family. He's lost his wealth, his possessions. Now, you get to Job chapter 2. Look at verse 7 and 8. The second set of trials. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, just a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. This guy's problems go from bad to worse. And he is physically broken. And when you talk about fiery trials, do you suppose that those boils, as he's scraping them, I mean, just think about that. Do you think that his body felt like it was on fire? And sitting down among the ashes, I mean, you didn't have lidocaine or anything else to help numb all these boils. You didn't have any medication to help heal it up. What did you do? You just kept scraping them? Ooh. Go with me to Job 23. In Job 23, after everything that he is going through, Job 23, verse 10. In Job 23 and verse 10, it says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Not just gold, but that's gold that has gone through the fire. That is gold that has been purged of the dross. Which brings us to the third thing. Why do trials come? Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. The Bible says that those trials come into our life to try us. Now that's profound, right? Not to annoy us, not to irritate us, not to bankrupt us, not to discourage us. They are there to try us. They're intentional. That's the third thing. They're inevitable. They are going to be intense. They are intentional. You know, we say a lot of things in life were just an accident. It was just an accident. I don't know that things are as accidental as we might think that they are. I agree that what we see a lot of times is accidental, or we would put that term to it. But there's always an intent. God's behind, either you believe God's in control of everything or you don't. It doesn't mean that God causes everything, but God allows everything. Why does God allow some of the stuff that he does? Does God not have the power to stop it from happening? Everything we're going through right now in the world, could God not have stopped COVID-19 from ever getting out of the Wuhan palace or wherever they figure it started? Could God not have kept it from happening? Yeah. Could God not keep the tornadoes, the fires, the earthquakes and all that from happening? Could that not happen? How about the bad things in your life? Could God not keep those from happening? Is that beyond his power? No. But he allows it. Why? Because there's an intent behind it. What's the intent? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the intent. We're going through a trial. So the intent is that it will resound to the praise, the honor, and the glory of the Lord. Today would be a good start, but ultimately at his appearing. Because we know that this life is just a vapor, and this isn't it. This isn't the final tabulation of all that is going on. This is pocket change in the bank of life, in God's bank. He has a purpose. He has an intent. So, a precaution is given. What's the prescription to this? Go back to chapter 14, verse 13. What's the prescription? Chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "But rejoice." Say that out loud. but rejoice. I don't like that verse. Let's move on. You ever been to a doctor and the doctor has prescribed what we call a horse pill? And that thing just, it's like, it looks like it's about as big around as your pinky. And there's instructions, do not cut this thing in half. So you're looking at that and you're thinking, there's no way that's going down. And then you think how they put them into a horse or into a cow. And they stick this big tube in and to get them in. And it's like, am I going to have to do that? Somebody going to stick a big tube in my throat to get that horse pill down? And then you say, well, okay, I'll just get a lot of water. And them things must be made of cotton because it doesn't matter how much water you take. I think they absorb it all and still stay as dry as a bone. If they could take those horse pills and create levees for places that flood, there'd be no more flooding. And then you start to swallow it, and it always is going to stop somewhere right around the Adam's apple area. And you're going to gag on that thing. And as it goes down, finally, it's petulantly going down. It's like, I'm going to leave lots behind. You can feel the streak of chalkiness going all the way down your throat. And you feel that the rest of the day. And I'm not exaggerating. Some of them horse pills are horrid. This is one of God's horse pills. And he says, swallow this. We have got to rejoice. It doesn't say anything about, do I feel like it? Do I want to? Are my emotions in line with rejoicing? It's not what the Bible says. He says, rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's what we're told to do. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Count it all joy. It's a command again that we're told to do. R.B. Ouellette writes this. He says, our rejoicing is not because of the trial, but because we know that God is faithful, even in trials. And so we calmly accept what comes. Now, writing it in a book and preaching it in a sermon is a piece of cake. We calmly accept what comes. I don't know about the rest of you. I don't calmly accept too much. Do you? I mean, if you do, I want to touch you. I mean, maybe some of it will rub off. I find that I don't rejoice that much. And I don't calmly accept what comes along. Man's pills that man prescribes for our problems do not come with any promises. God's horse pill here of rejoicing does come with promise. And so the third thing we look at tonight is the promise. Again, verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. The promise is threefold. God's prescription has these three promises attached. Now, when God makes a promise, if the doctor says, and there's people, you've gone to the doctor gave you a prescription for something, it didn't work. So you go back to the doctor, you know, a week, 10 days later, and you say, hey, I'm still just as sick as I was. Well, let's try you on this one. Well, let's try this one. I'm not a guinea pig. I want a promise. You prescribe that for me, you make me a promise. Oh, I can't do that. You're not going to get a doctor to promise you that prescription is going to work because they don't. God can give the prescription. He can say rejoice, and he can put a promise with it. Here's the promises. First of all, he says favored rest, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That is the first promise, that when we rejoice in the midst of our trials, the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, haven't you ever noticed and commented about how certain Christians seem to be able to go through trials, and it's just like something's very special about them as they're going through it. And you can see the Spirit of glory and of God resting on them. It's very unique to see that. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, we know what's getting ready to take place. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The spirit of glory and of God rested upon him. While the rest of the world is being destroyed, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was able, I don't know how you can rest in that floating zoo, but he was able to rest. He was able to know that the Spirit of God's glory and grace was upon him. Favored rest. Take a look at the next thing. There's future reward. Future reward, Peter tells us. We are to rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that we are heirs and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. You say, well, yeah, that says if. Yeah, but Peter just told us fiery trials are going to come. It's not a question of whether or not we're going to suffer in our Christian life. The question is, are we going to do it by God's prescription, rejoicing, so that we can receive his promises, the favored rest, future reward. In one of Paul's illustrations, he talks about those who discipline themselves for a race. He says they run the race with all they've got hoping to win. They do it not to obtain a corruptible crown, or they do it to obtain a corruptible, we an incorruptible. The future reward that we have waiting for us is an incorruptible crown. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what that's going to entail. I'm just telling you, that's what the Scripture says. An incorruptible crown is what we have waiting. We have future rewards. Here's my problem. This is my problem. Maybe it's yours as well. I am wired for immediate results. That's how I'm wired. That's how I have been since I was a kid. That is why I thoroughly love school, because you had immediate results. If you studied for a test, you took the test, you have immediate results. Very simple. And when people would mouth off at you and make fun of you and things like that, and you liked the teacher that graded on a curve, you could bury him. You had immediate results. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's not very nice. Okay, well, all you jocks, you like to look in your rearview mirror and you like to smoke the person that was coming behind you. You like to steal the ball from the person that was, you know, they're dribbling down like, hey, nobody can get this away from me, and you just, you got it. You love to steal the bases and all those kind of things. So it's just, this is my athletics. It was school athletics. That's how you played the game. You had immediate results. And everything in life has always been about immediate results, whether it was grades, whether it was your work, it was your paycheck, things like that. It was always about immediate results. And the Lord says, hey, it's not about immediate results. It's about future. We are working towards a future. Yes, sometimes the Lord blesses us with immediate results, and that's wonderful. But there's an awful lot that we will do for Christ that we will never see the reward this side of eternity. We are promised, the Bible says, that we reap what we sow. It doesn't tell us where we reap it. We always think that it's, well, that's right here. That's right now. That's in my life. This is where I sowed it. Well, do you want to reap it here, or do you want to reap it in glory? Because if I reap it here, I'm going to leave it behind. But if I reap it in glory, I got it for eternity. So which do we want? Which is the better result? Problem is, we have to wait for that result. That's another thing I don't do well, waiting. I don't like to wait. Do you? Oh, I could just wait forever. No. Some of us have different lengths of fuses. Mine's about that big. Maybe, on a good day. Far greater rejoicing. So we have favored rest, future reward, and far greater rejoicing. The last part of verse 13 says, rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's then. I am supposed to rejoice now. But then is exceeding joy, far greater rejoicing to take place. That's the promise. Now let's look at the prohibition. The prohibition, verses 15 and 16, says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in any other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The prohibition, when I read that, I think, okay, the first two there, murderer, thief, I'm good. I'm good there. Probably 99.9% of the church family is good there, right? Well, if you're not good on that first one, just remember we do have security guys here, all right? So don't be trying to murder anybody here. But then you look at that third one, you say, evildoer. Let's define that before I commit to anything. And then busybody. Now that's interesting. That might get all of us. Sticking our noses where they don't belong. We all do that from time to time, don't we? It's hard not to. Inquiring minds want to know. And we all have an opinion, right? And it was so good that it blessed me. I ought to bless somebody else with it, right? So it is very easy to drift into being a busybody and not even realize that's what we're doing. Now, some have made a career of it, right? And you can go ahead and you can think of whoever. I'm not pointing any fingers, all right? So don't come back and say, that wasn't nice what you said about me. Oh, if you applied it, that's your problem. I'm not applying it. You do your own application. As we look at those Christians, we could be guilty of all four. You say, murdering? Yeah. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, just write the reference down. We're not going to take time to go there. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, the Bible equates anger that is misdirected, an anger that is an unrighteous anger, that is without just cause, as murder. Puts it in the same category. And it's like, wow. Now, does that mean that we should never be angry? Does the Bible tell us that we should never be angry? No. The Bible says, be ye angry. To me, that's a command. Be ye angry. Don't put a period there, though. What's the rest of it? And sin not. So it's not wrong to be angry. Anger is a God emotion. We were created in the image of God. So unfortunately, because of our sinful nature, that perverts those attributes, even the attribute of anger, and we oftentimes sin in our anger. But the Bible doesn't say anger is sinful in and of itself. So if we have sinned with our anger, we have done wrong there. That puts us in the category of murdering. And then it just kind of progresses from there. Progresses from there. Thievery. You say, well, I don't steal anything. What about stealing somebody's reputation? That's what gossip does. What about getting what you think that you deserve? Your workplace is not doing to you what you think that they ought to do to you. So you figure, that's okay. I can balance the books. I'll just take longer breaks. I'll just dog it when I'm supposed to be working. I'll just, do as least little bit as I possibly can. And at the end of the day, maybe I'll take some product home with me. There's ways to balance the books. That's called stealing. Plain and simple. And then the evildoer, well, a lot of things can go into that category. And then the busybody, yep. See, we can be guilty of all of those, and the Lord says, don't be. That's the prohibition. Now, the purpose, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Why am I going through the trials I'm going through? We saw at the beginning that it's an inevitable part of life. There's no way that you can get away from that. The initial purpose is for our purification. Notice what Peter talks about here. Verse 17, he talks about the purification of the church. The purification of the church. This goes along with Matthew 7. How can we take the speck out of our brother's eye, much less the world's eye, when we've got a beam sticking out of our eye? The Bible doesn't say, everybody will say, oh, you're not supposed to judge. Judge not. That's the first verse. They need to read the rest of that chapter. The Bible does not say that we cannot help to take the speck out of our brother's eye. The Bible says that if we've got the beam in our eye, remove the beam first, then you can see clearly to remove the speck. That's the order and the way it's supposed to go. Purification of the church. The church needs to clean up their act. And that's what Peter's saying. Church, we are supposed to set the example. The purest form of walking with Christ and what Christianity is all about has got to come from the church. We have got to set that example. The second thing, verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So this is a prophecy to the lost. If the Lord is going to be this tough on the saved, just think what's going to happen to the lost. You and I, whatever our trials and troubles are that we go through, the fiery trials, the inevitable, intense, fiery trials, whatever they may be, the day is coming where they're going to be over. And we will never experience another fiery trial again. Never. Not even a little trial. Not even a baby trial. There isn't any trials. They're done. But the person that leaves this world without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will be in the fiery trial for the remainder of eternity with no end. It will never end. So it's a prophecy of the lost. Verse 16, back up to that one. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Everything is supposed to point to Christ. Everything. How we go through the trials of life has got to point other people to Christ. The trials are not just for the trying and the purifying of our faith, but they are to be used as a witnessing tool. One of the most annoying things that can happen is some little peppy, perky Christian be bopping along telling you, you just need to trust Jesus. You need to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you just want to slap them, you know. They'd get under my skin. I don't know how you feel about it, but they just get under your skin. But if that individual comes and they have got joy written all over their face, but they have been through some trials, now that makes you sit back and go, whoa, where'd that come from? That's different from the rest of the world, because the rest of the world's moping around. Their bottom lip's been dragging the ground for so long, they've got road rash on their chin. And you look at them and you're going, yeah, they don't know what it is to go through trials successfully and joyfully. But you look at that Christian that has been through trials, and yet they've still got joy written all over their face, and it's in their voice. That says something. That says something. And you see, Christians, how we go through the trials of life, that's going to be one of the best witnessing tools that we will ever have. People will listen to somebody who has a story. They really will. And all of us right now, the Lord is writing our story for us through the trials. And we're having a part in writing that story by how we respond to the trials. It's kind of neat when you get tracks out on the track rack and it's somebody's life story, and they've used a tragedy, they've used some experience in their life to tell you how they have, how the Lord's seen them through it, and how the Lord can now see you through it. And you read the tragic details and the sadness that's there, and yet they write with a joy. You can hear it coming off the page, and it's like, huh, they've actually experienced this. They're not just telling me about it, they've experienced it. And when you're sharing something you've experienced, now that's real life. That makes a difference. So the trials are not being wasted on us. We may be wasting the trial, but they're not being wasted on us. There for a purpose. Tonight, whatever the trial is you might be going through, I ask you this evening, commit it to the Lord. You say, I've done that. Do it again. I've done it many times. Do it again. Keep committing the trial to the Lord, because Satan wants to do everything possible to you let that trial destroy you. What did Satan want to do with Job? Did he want him to become a witness and for his story to go into Scripture so that here we are, how many years later, reading about it and going, wow, is that what Satan wanted? No. Satan wanted to destroy him and to prove he was a fraud. God says, go for it. Oh, and the trials unleashed. Yeah, Job had some bumpy moments through there, no doubt about it. But in the end, Job came forth as gold. Read the last chapters of Job and notice how God restored back to Job that which was lost. You know, even if God hadn't restored that back to Job, Job still would have been a witness in those last chapters, and however long he had lived the rest of his life, and there still would have been reward waiting for him in glory. He got reward both this side of eternity, and certainly there was reward waiting for him. Christian, tonight, don't waste the trials that God's brought into your life. Let them, through your life, sing His praises. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, you hear this, and I hope that you're not just hearing about Christian suffering. I really hope that's not what you're hearing. But Christians are going to suffer. And you say, why would I want that? My question is, why would you want to suffer for all of eternity? Why would you want to do that? You know, do I want to suffer now? No, but I sure don't want to suffer for all of eternity. I'll take my suffering now. Thank you. Lost person, why are you? You say, well, yeah, but I've got a great life. Okay, how long is that going to last? 60, 70, 80, 100 years? Then it's over. And you'll suffer for the rest of eternity. There's no reason to do that. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid the penalty for you. He wants to save your soul tonight. He arose from the grave, and He has the power tonight to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Will trials go away? No. Things will get worse. But now Jesus is there with you every step of the way. Close your eyes, bow your heads tonight. Do you know Jesus as Savior? If not, right now, as the Lord's dealing with you, would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I admit that fully and freely to you tonight. And Lord, tonight I believe there's only one way to be saved, and that's Jesus. Tonight I repent and I believe the gospel that Jesus died on a cross for me, shedding His blood for me, that He arose again from the grave. And tonight, as I declare that I believe that, Lord, from my heart to you, I ask, Lord, that you save my soul. Have you prayed that tonight and meant it? If you have, would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, tonight we have to learn to thank you for the trials. We have to learn to rejoice through the trials, so that the honor and the glory, the majesty of Christ might shine. Tonight, Lord, we pray for that. We commit the trials that we are going through currently, whatever they may be, asking you, Lord, to overshadow not only the trial, but overshadow our attitude, our hearts, our minds, our spirit, that we would handle it the right way, a godly way, for your honor and glory. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.